I'm really thankful that Harry decided to bring the message by Eugene Peterson. It's really a paraphrase. It's not a translation, because translations are translating the word and then what that word signifies and so on. But he's actually giving you more or less a commentary that follows the actual word. And it's one of the best readings I've seen of Eugene Peterson, because it's so close to Scripture, and yet it's just so articulate in our language today. And it just says exactly what this passage is talking about. And it's talking about confidence. The passage is talking about confidence. Now, Mark Twain wrote this: all you need in life is ignorance and confidence, and then success is sure. Now, he meant that to be funny. But in looking up this thing on confidence, I found another quote of his that was more specific to this message, this sermon today. I admire the serene assurance of those who have religious faith. It is wonderful to observe the calm confidence of a Christian with four aces. I don't know why he wrote that, but it really does aptly describe the people with four aces and totally confident. I mean, they'll bet everything, won't they? They'll put the whole bunch of money on that one, right? And there's nothing you can get. Your whole four aces, your whole four aces, that you win the game. And Hebrews teaches that in Christ we have been built four aces. But it also encourages us to hold on to them until the end of the game. Don't discard them. And that's where persistent confidence comes in. And that's why the title of this message, I've entitled it, The Confidence of Our Perseverance. Rosalind Carter, the wife of Jimmy Carter, the president, said this about success: you have to have confidence in your ability and then be tough enough to follow it through. Now, that might be good advice for the business world and that kind of thing, people who are seeking worldly success. But for success and salvation, I would change it a little bit. I would make it to say this: you have to have faith in God's offer of salvation and then have confidence enough to follow through. That's what we're trusting in. We're trusting in the promise of God. We're trusting in His character. We're trusting in that God has said what He'll do, and He means it. And we can have confidence in that and hold on to it and follow through with it. This passage in Hebrews tells us that God wants us to stay confident of success in His salvation plan, of succeeding in His salvation plan. Now, our confidence starts at the cross, and that's what the first part of this passage was about. And I'm talking about the tabernacle and the sacrifice made there in the tabernacle that got people through the curtain. It says in this passage, we have confidence to enter the most holy place. Now, Christian confidence gives us an experience that is really out of this world. It's an out-of-this-world experience. We have confidence to enter the most holy place. You see, inside, behind that curtain in the tabernacle, was a realm of all of the possibilities in the universe in a relationship with the Most High God, who manifested His presence there behind that curtain. That was the only place on earth that was happening at that time. And when they walked through there, they were touching like a gigantic world that's far beyond this little tiny speck of dust. And when we pass through that curtain in our belief, behind that curtain inside the tabernacle, we step into a realm that makes like this little life that we have here look like a little speck of sand on a gigantic seashore. It makes our life down here and our passage and journey down here and even all the experiences that we ever have down here, it makes those look like a little drop of water in a gigantic ocean that's going to be our experience. I mean, it's astronomical what's behind that curtain. When it came out last December, the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, which is one of the Chronicles of Narnia,
The wardrobe was a place where it looked like a wardrobe, just a little wardrobe up in this mansion, but you stepped into it and you started going into Narnia, which was a gigantic other world. But the kids in that series of the Chronicles of Narnia kept wanting to get back into Narnia. Is there a way to get back into Narnia? Why?
Well, it was because of the lion who represented Christ in the parable and in the analogy or allegory. He represented Aslan, the lion, representing Christ. They wanted to be with Aslan again.
And that's the main thing. We want to be in connection with the Most High God, because that's what makes this gigantic realm beyond the curtain possible. Well, Christian confidence is based on the cross, which gets us through the curtain. And that is where the incarnation of God's Son made it possible for Him to die in our place and to pay for our sins. It says in this passage, and this is actually the literal translation, "We have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open to us through the curtain that is His body." Now, that's interesting. The curtain represents the body of Christ, His actual physical body. And it's not really that hard to understand. What is the curtain for? Well, the curtain is to hide what's behind it, right? And what was hidden behind the physical flesh of Jesus Christ was the Creator. That's awesome. Behind that capsule, that little piece of flesh that Jesus was wearing, He was wearing what we wear, ours. Just like we were ours, but behind it was the Creator. The Creator had come to do this great sacrifice for us. Well, Christian confidence encourages sinners to take God up on His offer of salvation, as long as our faith is sincere. The way is open. It's completely open. The curtain is pulled back. That's why Jesus came. So that the curtain could be pulled back and that we could see into the heart of God through the flesh of Jesus Christ. When He was here, He said, "Look at me. You see the Father. And let us draw near," this passage says, "let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, full of assurance of faith, full of confidence." Well, it's not about seeking a place. You know, everybody said, "Let's go to heaven." You know, I thought, that's what's so interesting. You know, what's in the box? It's heaven. Okay, then open the box so you get to go to heaven. But what the real need is the relationship with the parent, with a parent named the Father, Father God. And the family of heavenly believers. That's what we are really, really after. Because it's not just a place. Without that, the place wouldn't mean anything. It's the person. It's God. It's the Father. It's about a peaceful heart with God, a relationship of peace with God. There are many religions in the world. There are many religions on the face of the planet. There have been some that passed away, and there are others that still are here. But none of them have a faith like this one, where God promises so much and requires so little. Really. All He wants is our confidence. All He wants is our faith. He does require confidence, a persevering confidence. It says in this passage in verse 23, "Let us hold unswervingly. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For He who promised is faithful." God is 100% confident that He can produce the good. He's confident in Himself that He can produce the salvation thing for us and carry it through totally. 100% confidence in His own salvation plan that it will work for us. And God wants us to be, or to stay, 100% confident in succeeding in that salvation plan. He wants that for us. And there is a practical way for this to happen. And He talks about this in a couple of verses here in this passage. Our confidence is grown and strengthened and fortified by exhortation. by exhortation. Christians have a dual responsibility. They have a responsibility for themselves, and they have a responsibility for others. And many times that responsibility for others comes first. In fact, in Galatians, here's what it says. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Looking at others, right? Helping them with their burdens. Being more responsible for them. But look what it says. Each one should test his own actions, for each one should carry his own load. So, you can't say, well, because I'm looking out for other people, I don't have to worry about myself. No, we have to worry about ourselves and about others. But in this passage, it's just others first. Fellowship in the church should not be passive, but active. And you know, in a sense, I would hope that you are actively thinking about what I'm saying right now. But that is still a little bit passive. You're sort of sitting in the pew, you're listening to a sermon, it's more of a one-way direction. Well, we need to give careful thought, as this passage says, to how we can help stimulate others in their Christian confidence. We have an obligation. We have a responsibility to see each other in the body of Christ, in the church, in those around us. We have a responsibility that God holds us to. And it's especially important because it's the encouragement of confidence. Let us consider how we may spur one another on. How can we spur one another on in the Christian faith and in this confidence? Sharing time, or this time of sharing that we have in our church service, ought not to be just spontaneous. It ought to be well thought out. It ought to be planned for. Just as we used to in grade school, I don't know, like we probably all did this, show and tell, sharing time, where each person would be responsible, maybe one or two a day, would be responsible to bring something from home and share and talk about why this is important to you and why you like it and that kind of thing, show and tell. Something you had in front of you, or something you found in the schoolyard. It's something you thought through, you thought about before you even got up there, because that was an important thing. You were going to share with the whole class. Well, that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to consider, to think about, ponder it, think it over, think it through. What can I share in the sharing time that will bless the church? God wants me to do that. Why? Because it's to encourage our joint mutual confidence in His Word and in this salvation plan. Now, what kind of stimulation does the Christian need? What kind of sharing should we be doing? Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. A Christian's confidence grows strong when it matches the character of the God in whose image we obey. Our confidence in His salvation plan and our confidence in Him and keeping His promise grows stronger as we are more like Him, as we emulate Him in love and good deeds. In love and good deeds. That's His character. So, what's our main purpose in coming to church? The sermon? The singing? The offering? Or sharing time? Did you know that sharing time is the most important? Now, I get to share. I'm sharing right now. But it's not as important as all the little sermonettes you are carrying around in your heart. That if you just collected them and shared them on sharing time, wow, I wouldn't need to preach. I'd give you some time off. No. It's sharing time. That's the most important part. Let us not give up meeting together, the pastor said, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. So what's the activity that is looked for in this meeting together? It's encouraging one another back and forth from pew to pew, not from or chair to chair, not just from the pulpit to the pew. Missing church is a bad habit. That's what it says here. It's a bad habit. But it's bad because of what's supposed to happen at church. Sharing time. Building up one another's confidence. Sermons from the pulpit aren't really enough. It really is not. We have a common need for mutual encouragement and exhortation. To spur one another, it says, on toward love and good deeds. But there's a further stimulus that will help us to persevere in confidence. And we are to encourage one another, it says, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Eugene Peterson said, see the big day approaching. He said, I remember watching the movie called Conehead, and it was these aliens that were here on the planet. And they got used to living down here, so they all still had those little cone heads. They got used to living down here, and the FBI and everybody was out after them, you know, and they were visiting. And the phone rang. And he said, oh, just let it go. We're talking with these people. They acted like they were Jehovah's Witnesses to get into the house. And they were FBI agents. And he said, oh, yes, the earth will be destroyed, you know. And he said, well, that's what we believe, too, but how is it going to happen? All of a sudden, the phone rang. And he said, the phone rang. And he said, oh, just let it go. He said, no, the big phone. Because the big phone was the one upstairs that was from the other planet. And he said, they got them all out of the house, and he started to answer the phone because they were going to get picked up. Well, you know what? The big day is approaching. As we see the big day approaching, we're supposed to be encouraging each other's confidence more and more. Our confidence anticipates Christ's return. That's what our confidence anticipates. And this passage warns believers not to let go of their confidence in God's salvation plan, because when they do, they begin to live ungodly lives again. They go back to old ways of thinking and old habits. Here's what it says. I'm not going to read the whole passage, but this is literally what it says. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of the raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? Christ, when he found us in a lost condition, saved us. He does not want to find us in that condition again when he comes again. He doesn't want us to stray away. He wants us to hold on to our confidence. To help us hold on and help this other thing not to happen, the writer of Hebrews tells us this. He tells us, remember. Remember. Remember those early days after you had received the light. Remember. Remember when you stood your ground in the face of suffering. And remember when the hand of Jesus supported you in prayer, in your prayer time as you went through those days. Remember when you were publicly exposed to insult and maybe called a dreamer for claiming to believe that you had a totally new life in Christ, that Jesus had given you something that was out of this world. Well, remember that. Remember those answers to prayer, those miracles that others may be called coincidences, but you know they were God's answer. Or those times when the Word of God jumped right out at you and spoke peace to your heart in times of storm. Remember. Remembrance is the key. In this review, in this remembrance of how we got where we are in Christ, it says, do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. God wants us to stay confident. God wants us to hold on to our confidence of succeeding in His salvation plan. Our confidence in His promise must persist until we hear the last trumpet blow from heaven. And when we see the face of Jesus as He's coming on the clouds, that's how long we are to hold on to this confidence. For in just a little, very little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. As we anticipate that big day, as we anticipate it, if we have persevering confidence, then we can say every day until that day, even so, come, Lord Jesus. That should be the last word of Scripture, and that should be the word upon our lips, the last things we're saying on the day Jesus arrives. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Father God, thank you for the Holy Spirit that instills confidence in our hearts. And Lord, thank you for the body of Christ that we can share with one another. Lord, I would say that all of us realize that the faith that we do have and the encouragement that we do have comes from others, not just from our own hearts. We're encouraged by the testimony of others. People's stories that we've read in guideposts and other magazines like that. Miracles like this one that Betty shared today. It has encouraged our faith. It has encouraged our confidence that you, Lord, bring things to pass that are miracles, but especially your great plan of salvation. Lord God, bless us. Help us to have that confidence and help us to invite others to share that confidence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.